We're going to have our scripture reading now. If you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, or it's going to be up on the screen also. But Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the ESV version. There are some church Bibles at the back. Maybe if you'd like to read along, you can run and grab one quickly there. But we're going to be reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And we'll end our reading there at verse 11. And our pastor will be touching on this passage as he brings God's word to us this morning.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Let me add to Daniel's welcome. It's good to be together to look at God's word now, and we're going to do that. If you have a Bible, please open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I'm going to read from verses 16 to 20. I'm going to use this as our starting point as we come now to this third message in this little series on our defining values, our vision as a church. So Matthew 28, starting to read at verse 16. "To the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father, thank you for your word. And as we come to think about this mission that you have entrusted to us as a church, would you come and speak to us and challenge our hearts and nourish us together? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, we read these words: "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." You often hear it translated as, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." I think the ESV's rendering of this is a little bit more accurate. "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Prophetic vision here speaks of a clear revelation of God's will for how he calls his people to live. The prophets in the Old Testament were to preach and unpack God's law for the people so that they would live disciplined lives of worship in line with God's will. If the prophets didn't do their job, if they didn't preach God's law and unpack how the people were to live it out, the people would literally cast off restraints, run wild. And in the end, they would perish. The same language is used after the golden calf incident in the book of Exodus. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain? The people just run wild. If prophetic vision is lacking, if faithful preaching that reveals God's will to us is lacking, then we will literally lose our course and run wild. In the first few weeks of this new term of ministry, we've been seeking to make sure that there is a clear prophetic vision in place in this church. A clear revelation of God's will for us as a church, as revealed in Scripture. We're looking at what God has called us to be and how He's called us to serve Him as a church here in the city centre. And so we've been working through what we call our defining values. Values that literally define who we are and what we're about as a church. And it's been based on the following three words. Number one, glorify. God has revealed to us that He's created us to live for His glory, to be about the work of delighting in and making known His greatness and His glory in this city and in the world. Our second defining value, growing. Our Father wants us, His children, to be growing and bearing fruit that reflects His image and likeness in this world. And third, going. We're called to go. Our God has called us as a church to overflow the banks of this little pond that is Great Vic with a passion for making our God known to the city and to the world. And it's this third element of our defining values that we're going to focus on this morning. In the past 2 weeks, we've covered what it means to glorify God, our call then to grow together as a church. Now we're looking at this going aspect of our values. And what I want us to see is how this third value flows out of the pages of our Bibles by looking at a few individual passages that contribute to our understanding that we are called to be a going out to the city and the world people. And as we're walking through this together and looking essentially again at our mission as a church, that could be the mission of the church across the nations, I want you to be asking to yourself, how am I involved in the mission that has been entrusted to me? I want you to be asking yourself that as we walk through this morning. How am I intentionally involved in the mission that God has entrusted to me? And I want to pull this all together very simply by addressing three questions. Question one. What is the mission of the church in the world? What is the mission of the church in the world? And if you would just follow along in Matthew 28 now, we're going to see here in these verses the clearest passage in the New Testament on the mission of the church in the world. We see in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, first the foundation of our mission, and second, the focus of our mission. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, it's important that we realize that the language Jesus is using here is language from the Old Testament book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, Daniel had an amazing, overwhelming vision of one who was called the Son of Man, who would receive from his Father, from God, royal authority as a king to rule over all nations. In Daniel 7:14, we read, "And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. So when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, he's saying, I am that Son of Man in Daniel's vision. And it's really important to see that in Matthew's Gospel ends here with this great royal kingship theme coming to this climax in the authoritative rule of Jesus as the resurrected Messiah. Do you remember Matthew's Gospel began in chapter 1 with a royal genealogy? Continues then with the wise man saying, where is he, the one born King of the Jews? Jesus comes and declares that the kingdom of God has come in his coming. And now here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the crucified and risen king, the ruler of all nations, calls his followers to go into the world and to call people from all nations to bow the knee before King Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, Isaiah prophesied of that day when the Messiah would stand as the king and the resting place for all nations to find their true rest in him. And Isaiah says, in that day, the root of Jesse, that's a term for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who would descend from Jesse's line, from King David, the true king, he will stand as a banner for all the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Rest for all the nations. Those who are experiencing unrest in Syria, facing the unrest of war in Yemen, those who are unsettled by corrupt governments, who are unsettled by idols that give them no peace, no rest, no assurance of salvation. There is a resting place with King Jesus, and all the nations can find their rest in him. Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert, in their book, What is the Mission of the Church, have simply said that this authority of Jesus is our foundation for all we are called to do as Christians. Quote, the mission Jesus is about to give is based here in Matthew's Gospel exclusively and entirely on the authority of Jesus. God does not send his church out to conquer. He sends us out in the name of the one who has already conquered. We go only because he reigns. So there is a king, Jesus Christ, the authoritative king, over all other kings, all other governments, all other leaders are underneath this one universal king. And Jesus says, because I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords, now you go into all the world and you make disciples, followers, people who will find their glorious resting place in me. That is your job. That is the foundation of the mission. It centers on the authority of Jesus Christ. But notice we're not just given the foundation of the mission, we're given the focus of the mission in verse 19. Go and make disciples of all nations. The call to make disciples of all nations is most simply a call to proclaim the gospel in all nations. To what end? Proclaiming the gospel so that people will turn to Christ and be saved out of eternal hell and into a relationship with God where they will know him forever. Eternal joy. The call to make disciples is most simply a call to proclaim the gospel among the nations so that people will turn to Christ and be saved. We see this clearly in Acts 14:21, where we read, When they had preached the gospel, this is speaking of Paul and his missionary journey, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, notice the connection, they're going into the city, preaching the gospel to make many disciples. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and then to Iconium. So let's be clear together. The work of disciple making begins with the preaching of the gospel. Declaring the person of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his sin atoning death, his glorious resurrection, his ascension and his second coming. We are to bear witness to the work of Jesus Christ in the world, in our lives. In Acts 1:8, Jesus speaks of this work of proclaiming the gospel as doing just that, bearing witness. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the city, Judea and Samaria, the surrounding region, think of the Republic of Ireland, and to the end of the earth, think of the concentric circle of the nations going out. Bearing witness. Now it's important to realize here that anyone can bear witness who is a Christian. Sometimes you think, oh, I don't have the words, I don't have the ability to articulate, I can't really even explain the gospel that well. You're called primarily to be a witness to what Jesus has done in your life. I remember in Madagascar when speaking to Muslims and they just did not seem to flinch or be interested in the gospel. And once I just got so exasperated with a friend, I just said, all I want you to know is that I have met Jesus Christ and he has met with me. He has changed my life and I want to tell you about it. Any of us can bear witness to what Jesus means for us, what he has done in our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Welsh preacher, said, we've got enough proclaimers. What we need is more witnesses. Testifying to the life-changing encounter we have had with Jesus Christ. Bearing witness. This is the focus of the mission. The Apostle Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of our gospel witness and declaration begins here. Our passion and love for the glory of God. We love his beauty. We love his sovereignty. We love his rule and his reign. And we feel burdened because there are so many out there this morning that do not love his glory, do not acknowledge his greatness, do not bow the knee. And so we go out to declare his excellency, his beauty, his glory. You go out to say, I love the Lord. He is glorious. So what is the mission of the church? To preach the gospel. To bear witness to Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and what it has meant and means to us. To declare the excellencies of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations. And when they come to Christ, when Jesus effectually calls them to himself, we baptize them into the church. And we teach them how to live their whole lives under the lordship of King Jesus. Now, when I was in my late teens, it seemed to me that there was very much a shift in some of the circles I moved in. And it was a shift towards a focus on social action in the church. The whole street reach movement, I don't know if you remember it, was big in those days, getting out there to clean the streets to demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God, service and love and helping people. Now, this is good. And I'm thankful that the church was seeking to rediscover that burden and our calling to love the lost and to love our community and our city in practical ways. We should be champions of social justice, champions of caring for the most marginalized in our city. But there was a problem with what I was seeing back then with this whole social justice focus. And the problem was, people started to say things like, we can do social action, and our goal is not in the end to preach the gospel. I remember having a conversation with a guy who said to me, Steve, we just need to be the gospel. We're being the gospel by tidying this lady's garden who can't tidy it for herself, by sweeping the streets. We're just a living gospel. We shouldn't say we're doing this in the hope to share the gospel. Let's just do this and be the gospel. But here's my problem with that. Any community center, even any local council, could tidy up gardens. Taking social action and these thoughts a bit further, any group, really, who has compassion can work towards helping the marginalized, caring for the homeless, or providing counseling and mental health care for those who can't afford it. My question is, what do we do that those other groups do not do? What does the church do? What does this church do and provide for this city that the other buildings around us do not do and do not provide? We seek to heal not just temporal problems and temporal hurts. We seek to heal eternal hurts and eternal problems. We are not concerned just for giving people a better time on their way to hell. We're concerned with being a rescue shop on the edge of hell. A few months back, I decided to go for a little prayer walk around this area. I stood across the road of the church and I just looked at our building for a long time. And I looked all around. I went for a walk down Sandy Row and Donegal Pass and round the back of the church and this whole area, just praying and asking for the Lord to just show me what He wants us to do in the city. And as I stood across the road, just in front of down from Anytime Fitness there, I looked at our church building and all the construction and the hotels going on around it. And it just hit me. This site, this building that we are in, is the most important building in this whole area. Why? Because we're the only ones, the church is the only organization with the mission of making the gospel known in the city. The council can sweep the streets. Community action groups can tidy up gardens. Lots of people can go out and help the marginalized and the homeless. All things that we should be supporting and championing. But what is the one thing we do that makes us unique in the city? We preach the gospel. That's the mission of the church. And no one else is doing it. We are the ones called to preach the gospel. And so I stood that day out the front and I looked at that hotel and I thought, what would the mission of that hotel be? Maybe to give visitors to the city of Belfast a comfortable and welcoming experience or something like that? What's the mission of the Ginger Bistro? To provide probably a welcoming environment and a nice meal for people in the city. You can think of all the mission statements of all the organizations around us. The church alone is the one with the light of the gospel holding it out to the city. The light of eternal life. Rescue from eternal hell and into paradise and glory with God. We are called to bring this message to our neighbors and the nations. This is the most important meeting, and other churches that will meet across the city today. It's the most important meeting in the whole city. We're not called to be a fortress with the drawbridges up. We're called to be a lighthouse or a hospital, an accident and emergency department, going out to the sin-sick world, those devastated by the crash of sin. And we're to go out there and to rescue them and bring them in to the resting place that is glorious in Christ, and to disciple them and teach them what life is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Never forget that our simple mission is to go and make disciples. It's so easy in the busyness of church activity to forget that every single part of our life as a church must contribute to that end. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why the buses go out. It's why a Baptist women's group meets. It's why we do evangelism, and we'll have a Christmas program, and we'll go to the bars and go to the clubs and invite them to come along, because we want to go into our city and make disciples. Never forget our corporate mission, but each of you this morning, don't forget your individual calling from King Jesus. Go and make disciples. I said I want you to be asking, how am I involved in this mission that has been entrusted to me? For young mums with kids, it could primarily be in the home, making disciples of your children. Never think of how, never stop to consider how significant that calling is, making disciples in your own home. To others, it might be your neighbours. To others, in your workplace. To others, the call to go outside to the south of Ireland or to go on out to the nations. We're called to make disciples. Second question. What shape did that mission take in the New Testament early church? What shape did that mission of disciple making take in the New Testament in the early church? Well, the book of Acts is a wonderful outline of how the gospel proceeded out from the epicenter, Jerusalem, like a stone dropped in water that sends concentric circles out. The book of Acts tracks those concentric circles as the gospel goes out beyond the bounds of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, the surrounding geographic regions, and then how it goes on out through the Apostle Paul, western, in a western direction to the areas like Spain and beyond. Now, what we see in the pattern that we see in the book of Acts is a pattern of churches being planted in local areas, often cities. The church planted in strategic urban settings. What's the reason for this? Well, if you think about it, so much culture in any society is generated in the cities. It's kind of like the high up in the river. The culture-forming center is the city. And then it trickles down across the whole society. And so Paul goes from city to city and seeks to establish a gospel witness there so that the gospel then will trickle down and flourish across wider society. But when Paul would plant a church in an urban center, he would then leave that little church to the work of local evangelism, disciple making, the work we call evangelism. While the local church would get on with the work of finishing the job of evangelism in their locality, others, like the Apostle Paul, with a pioneer missionary heart, would press on into new areas where the gospel was not known, seeking to break new ground for the gospel. And this type of going we call typically cross-cultural missions. And it's a very helpful distinction, I find, to draw that line between the work of the local church, local evangelism, and missions is the cross-culture, breaking cultural barriers to bring the gospel to new peoples. And we see this exemplified in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul so clearly. He travels to various cities, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Athens. He plants churches, outposts for local evangelism. And when Paul moves on from a city like Ephesus, he leaves someone like a Timothy there and says in 2 Timothy 4:5, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Paul's heart, though, is to break into the new peoples with the gospel. And listen to his heart as he conveys it in Romans 15. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now that's Jerusalem, if you think of where it is on a map, all the way around to Eastern Europe, just north of Philippi. All of Turkey, modern day Turkey, all the way across. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. And then listen to how he goes on, verse 23, to say, speak of how he's cramped, he has no more room left in Asia Minor. But now, since I have no longer any room for work in these regions, and since I'd longed for many years to come to you, believers in Rome, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Now that is amazing. He's sitting there saying, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, there's no more room left for me to work. How can he say that? Because he sees his work as the work of planting churches in urban centres and localities, which he did in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pisidian, Antioch. He went then north, and he went south to Ephesus, crossed the Philippi down. He's done that. He says, I've planted churches. Their work is to get on with it. Local evangelism. I have no more room left, so I'm going to Spain. I'm going to Spain. Because my heart is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. That is a pioneer missionary burden. So there's two types of going established in the New Testament. The going of the local church into the surrounding locality with the gospel, and the going of the missionary to break cultural boundaries, to plant new churches that are indigenous and reflect the local culture, and can then go and make disciples of the local culture. So I find it very helpful, actually, to sharpen this expression that we hear thrown around from time to time. Every Christian is a missionary. I think we should sharpen that. Every Christian is called to share the gospel with others. Some are called to focus more on local evangelism. Some are called to focus more on cross-cultural missions. Every church is to have a Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all nations mindset. So when we think of our burden to be a church that is outward looking, going to our city and the world, we have to be thinking, how do we do local evangelism well in this city? And do what we've been planted here to do. Be a center for discipleship in the city center. But how then also do we see raised up pioneer missionaries and send them into the south of Ireland and send them across the nations? How can we be ascending and supporting churches of both branches of going are happening here? So when I say going to our city and the world with the gospel, you see how we're trying to reflect what is in this book. Third question. What does all of this mean for us today? If the mission of the church is to make disciples of our neighbors and the nations, and the early church pattern laid down for us is local churches established to do the work of local evangelism, also local churches sending and supporting pioneer missionaries. Like Paul was saying, en route to Spain, I'm hoping in Rome you're going to help me on my way, financially support me and encourage me. What does all this mean for us today? Let's boil this all down. And what I want to do now is give us three concrete reminders that must be in place for us if we're going to be effective doing what we are planted to do here in the city centre. Reminder one, let's always remember why we are here in the city as a church. This church was planted in the early 1800s as part of an ever-expanding work of the gospel going out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. We seem to be able to trace the origins of this congregation to 1811, a little group that met on King Street. In the general and commercial directory of this time, we find the following reference: Baptist Meeting House, King Street. It's just a little record of all the sort of buildings and meetings that were going on in the city. 1811, all we get is Baptist Meeting House, King Street. Now, I don't know if you think it's just simply amazing or just cool. That little group, fledgling group, 1811, meeting on King Street, for the witness of Christ in the city centre, is still going on in the form of us being here today. In 1847, we read of a move to Academy Street, where a tiny congregation, it was approximated around 20 persons, against all the odds, were able to purchase a big building for worship. 1847, Baptist Magazine records someone commenting on the new sanctuary for worship. The new chapel is spacious and comfortable. It will accommodate fully 600 persons. What a vision! It is situated in a populous but godless part of the town, where we trust that the preaching of the word will be a cause of lasting benefit. Do you see the heart? Preaching of the word, a cause of lasting benefit in a populous and yet godless part of town. Reading the history of this church always stirs my heart. And if you haven't read Robert Fitzpatrick's two-part history, I would encourage you to do so. Because when I read the history of this church, I am reminded continually, this church has historically been ambitious for the gospel, historically been innovative, and has historically been outward looking. You read some of the incredible measures this church took down through the years that at the time would have been so controversial. And yet this big ambition, this big dream for the city drove the history of this church forward. Some of you enjoyed the old building that was built by faith. Surely it can be done again. Let's not remember, though, why we're here, that the preaching of the word will be a cause of lasting benefit. Second concrete reminder, let's remember that our goal is not simply to make converts, but to make mature disciples of Jesus Christ. This means we need to see the work of evangelism as both declaring the gospel to the city, but also as teaching the gospel and how it shapes all of life in this city. This means the church should be a center for growth for the Christian and a center for evangelism. I find it really helpful to adopt the categories of the institutional church and the organic church in thinking about this. The institutional church is the local church in the world as organized under its leaders and officers. Corporate church. The organic church is the church out in the world. So tomorrow morning, you go to your workplace, you go to wherever you have your Monday morning coffee or relax or whatever you do on a Monday morning, that's you all out there, the organic church in the world, salt and light. The church is to be like a re-salting factory. You get in here and we want to rub the salt in. You know, like those, this watch, for example, if I hold it under a light and it charges up and then you switch off the light and you can see the, whatever you call it, the phospholuminescence, something like that. You see it shining. This church, you're under the light, being charged up, the salt's being rubbed in. Tomorrow you go out all bright and salty into the world. You see, most evangelism in this city is going to happen through the organic church, not the institutional church. It's through you with your neighbors, you with your families, you in your workplace. That's where all the evangelistic action is really going to be felt, salt and light in all the corners of this city that I will not be in. It's not to say that we here as a church will not do what we're called to do corporately, holding evangelistic services, always preaching the gospel Sunday by Sunday, so if there's an unbeliever there, they can hear of Christ and the need to be saved. Reaching out at Christmas, doing what we can with children and young people. We will do corporately what we are called to do in the institutional church, but the organic church must be salty and bright in the world. So, our goal, our challenge, as I ask you to be involved in this mission, is to think through how you can invite people to Christ. How you can pray for your workplace and pray for opportunities, but also think of inviting someone to come in to the church. When was the last time you invited someone to church? It's a wonderful opportunity. This is the most welcoming church I've ever been in. It's a wonderful place to invite people to come in and to hear the gospel. But our goal always is not just evangelistic converts who disappear, it's to see people coming in, getting saved, coming into membership in a church through baptism and our membership process, and then growing, and them then going out into the world. Final concrete reminder, let's remember, it's not just the gospel to our neighbors in the city, but the gospel to all nations. Paul saw that the local churches gave some of their best members and money to the work of supporting the forward march of the gospel across the nations. As well as a two-part history of this church, Beth Glendinning has edited a history of missionaries who have been sent out down through the years from this church. And I am just again blown away by what I read in the history of missions in this church. She has 55 entries, either singles or couples or families, who went out down through the years. 55 entries of those who've gone beyond the boundaries of this city to press on with the gospel. Now, I've communicated with Beth about this, and she recorded or edited those contributions to that magazine, so that it covers a history from 1921, with Ernest Thompson going out to China, to 2003, when Rosemary headed out to Kenya for 2 years. And that's a period of 82 years this history covers. 55 missionaries in some way supported, sent, prayed for by this church. That's more than one missionary every 2 years. That should be celebrated every day. That is amazing. I know of no other church with a history like that. Surely it can be done again. We must pray and ask God to burden our hearts again for the glory of His name among the unreached peoples of this world. Still over 6,500 unreached people groups in the world. Some people from unreached people groups through international movement in this city. Jesus said, go to the nations, meaning people groups. Let's pray for a fresh wave of missionaries from this church. God can make it happen. And the great motivator to spur us on in all our local evangelism and all our cross-cultural missions is the vision given to the Apostle John in Revelation 7. A multitude of the redeemed before the throne of God and the Lamb, glorifying and praising God. John writes of a multitude that no one could number from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. Representatives from every language, every people group. Before King Jesus, giving Him the glory that He deserves. That's the end goal. That's the vision. Jesus reveals to us, that's what you're working towards. Now, back to Acts 1, and those disciples standing looking into the sky, amazed at Jesus ascending, and the angels essentially say to them, what are you doing looking up into the sky? He's coming back. Get on with the task. Get out there. Get out to your neighbors. Get out to your nations with the gospel, declaring the greatness and glory of God, bearing witness to this Jesus. And let's see the Christ build his church. The gates of hell cannot withstand it. Satan can set up barriers, lock doors, but Jesus will kick them through with his church and the gospel advancing forward. And brothers and sisters, we have a part to play. We are the lighthouse in the city. We have to figure out how we are more intentional about getting outside the doors of this church to our neighbors and to the nations. So, we are a church called to glorify God, to grow together as disciples. But we are also called to be a church that is going to the city and the world with the gospel. I feel so thankful to be part of this work with this church. Are you on board with this biblical vision? Let's pray. Oh Father, we want to ask that you would provide us with everything we need to be the church you want us to be in this city. A body left to get on with the work of local evangelism and making disciples. But also to be a body with a heart, not just for the city, but for the south of Ireland. Less than 1% evangelical. And with a heart for the nations and unreached peoples. I pray that by your Spirit you would do such a work in us. That you would grow us so that we're strong and able to be a faithful witness for Christ in this city and in this world. We know there's a day, Jesus, when you're going to draw history as we know it in this earth to a close. And then it will be too late. So I pray that you'd help each of us to have power from you. We need power from your Spirit. We just feel often so timid, so shy with the gospel. Just fall on us powerfully, Spirit of the living God. Breathe on us so that the charcoal would be a roaring fire. Once again, thank you for the history of this church, the incredible work you have done down through the ages. We ask that you would pour out your Spirit and do it again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.